I read something a few weeks ago that before Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached, each time he preached, before he preached, he would apologize. And he would apologize that he would not be able to express all that he knew and all that he studied, and he would not be able to fully expound all the passage of Scripture that's before him. I can feel that pain. Especially as we're looking in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I'll refresh your memory just a little bit. That David was king in Hebron over Judah for 7 years. And then he was recognized as king over all of Israel. And he drove out the Jebusites out of the city of Jebus, or the city of Jerusalem is what it's called now. Or another name is Zion, the city of David, the city of God. Had many different names. But the Israelites were never able to cast out the Jebusites until David did that when he became king. So once David became king over all Israel, his desire was to move the Ark of the Covenant, which is the semblance of the glory of God, the semblance of the presence of God with his people, and he wanted to move it back in place of prominence. And you remember his first attempt, he failed. Uzzah was struck dead. He had the right motive, but the problem was he had the wrong method. Therefore, over the next 3 months, after studying God's Word, and he realized the mistake that he made in not having the Levites carry that ark, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into that city. And so there we read in chapter 16 and verse 1, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." And then it says in verse 3, "He dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine." Now what is he saying here? Kind of interesting. This, when David brought that ark in, there was great rejoicing, and he wanted to share in the blessings of God. So he gave everyone a loaf of bread. He gave everyone a piece of meat, which would be a rarity for everybody to have a piece of meat. But he's all of Israel. He's wanting to pour out the blessings upon everyone. And then it says a flagon of wine, which is actually pressed raisins, or like a raisin cake. So this is very interesting. I thought when I read this verse of Scripture, it sounded like politicians a lot today, if you think with me. Back in 1928, I don't know if anybody remembers back in 1928. Even Brother Craiglow couldn't remember back in 1928. But way back then, in the presidential election, Herbert Hoover ran for president against Al Smith. Now, some of y'all might remember the name Al Smith when he ran for president. He was the first Catholic to run for president. Clarence Walker at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church was very outspoken against Al Smith, and many credited him, Brother Walker, for Al Smith losing that presidential race. I found that very interesting. But one of the things Herbert Hoover said when he was running for president, he promised everyone a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. Now, about 7 months later is when the Great Depression hit. So needless to say, Herbert Hoover lost the election next time around because of that. But I say that because here's a principle that's still in play today. Politicians will promise you everything under the sun. Politicians will play Santa Claus to you if they can, and they'll give you things if you just give them the power. Here in chapter 16 and verse 3, what David did He was not a politician. He actually followed through on his promise. He just gave. He gave everybody a loaf of bread, everybody a chunk of meat, and then gave everybody raisin cakes. In other words, it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of great excitement within Israel. I want you to notice in verse 4 through verse 7, in the Word of God, we read there, He appointed certain of the Levites, this is David, to minister or serve before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. David puts people in positions, and these are the Levites, to serve in a way of recording things and giving thanks and giving praise to the Lord God of Israel before the ark of the Lord. So there are certain ones that have certain responsibilities that David delegates that authority to. What he's doing, he's assembling here the first Levitical choir. He's actually assembling the first orchestra and the musicians and everything. He's organizing it to where there's going to be great praise and leading of praise unto the Lord God of Israel. And then the Word of God speaks in verses 5 through 7, the names of those that He appointed. And we've gone over this already, but I'll read those names once again. Asaph was the chief. He was the chief musician. And next to him, Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel with psalteries, with the harps. But Asaph made a sound with the cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God. And then on that day, this very same day, now here is where the chronicler adds to what Samuel had written about the ark coming in. And what the chronicler records, that on that day, David delivered this psalm to them. It's the first time he had given written music to them to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. He's given the responsibilities. One of them is to record. Another one is to thank. And the other one is to praise the Lord God before the Ark of the Covenant. Then he gives them, he writes this song or this psalm for rejoicing. Now you notice something, there's two things that are mixed with this great festive celebration. And it's something we still do today. Whenever we are happy and rejoicing, we sing and we eat. Now isn't that true? Yesterday there was a wedding. You know what we did? There was singing and there was eating. And there was great rejoicing, a lot of joy with that wedding yesterday. You know what? We as Baptists, whenever we have a get-together and we have a good home-cooked meal, we eat fried chicken, mashed taters, all that good stuff. And you know what? We have singing. We love to sing. So here is part of the festive activities, and it carries way back. And you know what? It even carries into our day and time also. Here, the chronicler is recording this. Remember why he's recording this. For those who are coming back out of captivity, they're coming back to the promised land. So what he's doing, he is setting this experience before them that they might experience the same joy and worship as when the Ark of the Covenant came into the city of Jerusalem. Now, you know what? He did not write that for them only, though he might have thought he was writing it for them only, but it's for our sake also. Here we can have great joy, and we can worship also properly because of what is recorded in God's Word here. Something very fascinating. In this psalm that is recorded, there's actually three different psalms that the chronicler takes from, and he actually puts it in this time of the Ark of the Covenant coming in, and the people are getting all excited and just worshiping and praising God. What you find in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 8 all the way through verse 22, you can find the exact same words in Psalm 105. That's the psalm portion that the chronicler took from to record what David actually took from, and it's recorded later in the Psalms. What you find in verses 23 through 33 in 1 Chronicles 16 is actually Psalm 96, the first 13 verses. It's recorded here as part of that rejoicing and singing and praising unto God. What you find in verses 34 through 36 in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, you find that recorded in Psalm 106 in verse 1 and in verses 47 and 48. So the chronicler is showing forth how the children of Israel were praising and worshiping God, and how these psalms, which were later recorded in a book, he's showing how they used that when they were first written and given to worship and praise God. Now I want you to notice just a little bit concerning these psalms that he's writing about. And we're going to go through just that first part of the first one. And I'm not even going to get through that because it's just so much there. You remember David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel over in 1 or 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. The sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the one who wrote psalms. And he wrote sweet psalms. And we've got them recorded here. And what we find in 1 Chronicles 16, there is just a little bit of a variance that David made from the psalm that is actually recorded in the book of Psalms. First off, he changed in verse 13 and substitutes Israel for Abraham. In verse 19, he changes you to they in the psalm. Psalm says they. Here it says you. There are certain signs that can be seen as we look at this passage of Scripture. And we start getting into verse 8 and going on down. But there are certain signs that you can see how a person is actually walking in the Spirit of God. Listen to what the Word of God says in verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among His people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servants, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now I want you to notice here, what is emphasized is something that's also emphasized over in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Once I read it to you, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And it says, continuing after that, after you're filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Now this is a passage of Scripture I used in the wedding yesterday as far as writing that wedding message, how to have a right attitude. It's singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. When you start to cop a bad attitude, all you've got to do is go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Let me tell you, you're not filled with the Spirit of God like you ought to be if all you're doing is groaning, moaning, complaining, griping, and... You know what I'm saying? Here is how we should be. Now, not only that, notice it's also companion passage of Scripture over there in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and down in verse 16, the Word of God tells us, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Get in God's Word. Get God's Word into you. Let it dwell in you richly. And then it says, "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Next time you start to grumble, look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let me ask you, can you gripe and complain while you're singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? you know what? You can't do it. You'd be a double-minded person with words coming out both sides of your head. You can't do it. Here, the Word of God is showing us what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's the same principle we find here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He is teaching a psalm. He is showing forth the psalm and how they used it to worship Almighty God. And here the chronicler is using Psalm 105 in particular to remind the exiles of the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God. God is giving us in this passage of Scripture what I would rather say is exhortations. We can look at it as commands. We can see give thanks. But I think as a child of God, as you walk with the Lord, you don't need to be commanded to give thanks. It's an exhortation to give thanks. There's a difference between exhorting somebody to do something and commanding somebody to do something. As God's child, you should want to give thanks unto God. It ought to come naturally. I want you to notice some of these exhortations. First off, there is praise. There are words in here that talk about singing. It talks about rejoicing. It talks about worshiping. It talks about glorying. Give God glory. That means boast of God. Here is praise. Oftentimes, we take the blessings of God for granted. You think about it. We are richly, richly blessed. If you think of all that has happened over the years, way back hundreds of years ago, look how technology is advanced. We got air conditioning. We got electricity. Oh, I wish I could go back to the old days. Not me. I like the air conditioning. I like a padded seat. It feels good. But you know what? A lot of times we just take things for granted, don't we? Here, the psalmist, in this psalm that he's given over to Asaph to sing, he's exhorting us to praise God. I read an illustration by Charles Spurgeon who took it from Roland Hill, I believe. That was before Charles Spurgeon's time. And Spurgeon says, a lot of times we're like the pigs under the acorn tree munching on the acorns. Now, you know how pigs are. And they're munching and chomping on them acorns. And they, you know what? They're so busy munching on the acorns that they never look up to the tree that gave the acorns. All they do is grunt. They grunt at the giver. And you know what? Isn't that what we do a lot of times? We munch and enjoy the blessings God gives us, and then we grunt at the giver. I thought it was a very ample illustration that Spurgeon gave. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, down around verse 15, it talks about praise is actually the fruit of our lips. From the fruit of our lips, we give praise unto God. Now, can we say that in our lives? Can we say that the fruit of our lips is praise unto our God? It ought to be if it's not. Here, notice the psalmist says, as the chronicler is repeating him, he says in verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks. Now, you know what? To give thanks for something, some of us need an attitude adjustment because we don't give thanks like we ought. We like to think about what we don't have or think about what we want that we wish we had, instead of giving thanks for what we got. Here, the exhortation is for God's people to give thanks. If your attitude's out of whack, you're going to be a grumbler. A thankful heart is a humble heart. Think about it. If you thank God for what you've got, you understand what you've got didn't come because of who you are or how great you are. It comes because you have a great God. That has a humbling effect because there's nothing that we've got that wasn't given to us. This produces, once you have a thankful heart, there is humbleness. It produces good stewardship. Because you realize what you've got, God has given to you. And if God has given it to you, you need to be responsible with what you've got. Therefore, we are good stewards. A thankful heart is one that is going to keep focus upon the giver. You see the impact of being thankful. There's a story told over in the book of Luke, chapter 17, down in verse 12. There are 10 lepers. Some of you may remember the story. And they come to Jesus, and Jesus heals those 10 lepers, and he tells them to go to the priest. And as they're going to the priest, the leprosy goes away. And you remember how many of those lepers came back and worshiped Jesus? You're right, one. But you know what Jesus says? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the 9? In other words, Jesus took notice of those that were not thankful. Now, he accepted the worship of the one, but Jesus' question was, where are the 9? Our Lord notices that which is missing when we're not thankful. Let me ask you this question. Only you can answer, or your spouse. Which do you do more of? Complain or give thanks? Do you complain or give thanks? Now that's a question I want you to ponder. Because here, we're looking at how to worship God. We worship God by giving thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord is the call of this psalm and how it starts out. But notice here also, there is praising God, there's giving thanks unto God. And the Word of God goes on to say in verse 8, call upon His name. Call upon His name. I want you to ponder with me that thought. Here, I'm not going to get through this psalm. I mean, this passage of Scripture that is a psalm. And it's just a portion of the psalm. I'm not even going to get through a portion of the portion. Here, call His name. What is His name? What is God's name? God is descriptive. But what is His name? There are many titles that He has. But you notice in our Sunday school class this morning, Brother Josh taught in Exodus chapter 3, I think it's down around verse 14. I am. That's His name. He is the great I am. That means self-existing. He is, in the Hebrew, they did not put the vowels in between it, so it was YHWH, Yahweh, or Jehovah. When you put vowels in there, it's either one or the other. The Jews thought that name was so sacred and so holy, they would not even speak it. So therefore, that's why they didn't put the vowels in there. It's handed down to us, and here we have YW, I can't even remember the letters properly right now, Yahweh or Jehovah. Depends on which vowels you put in there is how you pronounce it. Now, from Yahweh, we have many compound names. God reveals Himself and His character through these compound names. There is Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. There's Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. There is Yahweh Yireh, which is the Lord provides. There is Yahweh Rapha, He's the Lord that heals. Listen to what the Word of God says over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he, that is Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That Greek word is the one I mentioned this morning, kurios. It means He's sovereign. He's master over all things. The Father has given Him the name Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is His name. His name represents His person, who He is. What the Word of God is telling us, we are to call upon His name. The Lord wants us to call upon His name. I was WhatsApping with Brother Sugram down there in Trinidad the other day, and we were talking about prayer back and forth, and he was talking about how we can call upon Him, and I said, yes, we can anytime. And he says he never gets tired of us calling upon Him. I thought, yes, that's so true, and that was precious. He never gets tired of you calling Him. You know what, when you're a young mom, Sister Rebecca, you ever get tired? Mommy, 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 mommy. You know, woo. But you know what, those are precious moments when you think back on it, isn't it? The Lord never gets tired of hearing you call upon Him. Here in this passage of Scripture, we're exhorted to call upon His name. We're to sing praises unto Him. Do you think God does not want to hear you sing? You know, I hear a lot of times when men visit churches and they're not regular churchgoers, they don't like to sing because they can't sing or whatever. Let me ask you a question. When you have little children and they sing all out of tune and all out of whack and get the words mixed up and everything else, but when they're singing to you, isn't it precious to you? How much more so to God when we sing to Him? God's not looking for perfection from you. We ought to give Him our best. Here we're to call upon His name. He wants us to call. He never gets tired of us calling. And then in verse 8 it says, make known His deeds among the people. Make known. Look in verse 9. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous work. If we're to make known His deeds, you know how you do that? By telling others. We're to talk of all His wondrous work. How do you do that? You talk. How do you talk? I don't need to tell you how to talk. You know how to talk. You talk about what great things God has done. You talk about His deeds, is what it says. And you talk about His wondrous works. Have you ever noticed how little we speak of God? How little we speak of Him working? We'll speak about Scripture or things, spiritual things. But how much do we literally talk about God? How much do we talk about Him working? I must share with you a little story. I'm going to actually chase a bear. Y'all remember last Sunday morning I told you about the two spelunkerers? Them two spelunkerers, you know, they went down into the cave and one of them took off his shoes and then take off running, you know, and they're running from the bear. Well, this past Thursday night as we're sitting on the cabin up in Tennessee, Lydia and I are sitting on the porch and I hear a little tick. I said, is it raining? She says, yes, it's sprinkling. There's something down there. And right across the rail, like literally, right across a rail from that first step, it's a bear. I'm talking a bear. I'm not talking about a cub. I'm not talking about a stuffed animal. I'm talking about a bear. I told Sophie that this morning. She said, "It wasn't real." Let me tell you, that bear was a good 6 foot on all four, at least. I didn't get out there measuring. Cheryl's husband, Danny, told me I was supposed to make myself look big and roar at him. The thought was in my mind, and I thought Lydia'd kill me if the bear didn't kill me. That bear, when Lydia starts creeping in, the bear heard her start walking, and he starts taking off going the other way. What did I tell that story for? It was relating to the scripture. What? Yeah, it relates to that story I was telling last week. But it was a real live bear. Sophie, it was a real bear. But it did scamper off. I'm thankful. And I'm thankful I didn't have to give my bear. Oh, here's why I was telling that story. Because I mentioned to Lydia after that, God used that bear to draw our attention to Him. You think about it. He's in control of the wildlife. That bear could have very easily stood up, give me a heart attack, and y'all have been asking Josh to preach this coming Sunday. He could have very easily outrun me to the door, Lydia to the door. He could have very easily climbed anywhere he wanted to go. Bears are fast. They're big and bulky, but they are fast. But yet God used that bear at that particular time. It drew my attention straight to the Lord. Lydia's attention was straight getting inside the door. I must confess to you, as dumb as I am sometimes, I just stood outside the door looking where the bear went. I'm wondering. But you know, I saw God's hand in it. How often do we talk of the Lord and how He works in our daily life? You know what? He works all things together for our good. You know what that means? If He's working all things, we ought to be able to talk about Him in all things that's going on. But how often do we reference Him in our everyday life? I dare say we speak too little of Him, and oftentimes we speak too much of others. We speak too much of others, their accomplishments or their faults, or their quirks, or the things that might get on your nerves. Or, you know what, if you talk more of Him, you talk less of others. Here the psalmist tells us, "Make known His deeds among the people. Talk ye of His wondrous works." It tells us to glory ye in His holy name in verse 10. You know what glory means? Boast. Boast of His holy name. Tell people of the greatness, how great is our God. Look at your salvation. Look at what God has done. Sometimes we need to go back over and ponder it anew, what the Almighty has done to save our wretched souls. He has shown forth great power in translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I must go on. I'm way over time. I'm only 3 verses in it. It's so much more there. Notice what it says in verse 11, or the latter part of verse 10. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. The word seek there is bagash. Bagash in Hebrew, it actually means ask or inquire. It says, let the heart of them rejoice that ask or inquire. They're seeking after the Lord by asking and inquiring of the Lord. And then notice what it says in verse 11, seek the Lord. It's a totally different Hebrew word. It's kind of like that little play on words this morning in Greek, except this is Hebrew. This seek is darash. Darash means to seek with care, to look for, to account for. So there's the asking and inquiring, seeking the Lord. And there is the actual seeking the Lord. And what you're to do when you seek the Lord, actually looking for the Lord. with care, you're looking for His strength and His face continually. Looking for the Lord's face and His strength. Jesus said, without Me you can do nothing. Oh, how we need His strength. And how we need to be seeking that is what the Word of God is telling us in this psalm. As the chronicler is recording it for those exiles coming back from captivity and encouraging them how they need to worship the Lord. And let me close, because there's so much more here. I must let you know, Jeff and Lisa, that's been visiting for the past two Sundays on Sunday morning, she told me this morning, she says, you need to preach longer. I started laughing. I wonder how many of y'all would agree with that. And we're not holding a vote. No votes. This is not a democratic society here. I cut you off there, didn't I, Brother Roger? Notice what it says in verse 12. Remember His marvelous works. Remember His marvelous works. Back in verse 4, it says that David made some of those Levites recorders. You know what recording does? Let me write it down. Yeah, record it. Here, how do we remember things? Let me tell you, if it's left up to your memory, most of y'all ain't going to remember. Right, Brother Josh, with that short-term memory? Yeah, we're not going to remember if we committed to memory, as far as some of our memories ain't good sometimes. The best thing to do is to record that which God has done, and then you reflect back upon what God has done. Here you remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. This is what we're supposed to remember: God's works, His wonders that He has done, and His judgments, His Word. Remember it. Remember it. Let me encourage you, if you can't remember, write it down. Get your little book. Start journaling. Just writing a little bit at a time. Recording what God has done. And then you can remember what God has done. Years down the road, you may have forgotten. You go back to that book and you can remember. It's kind of like I mentioned this morning. You can remember His mercies, like Paul. He remembered His mercies before, that nobody stood with him, but the Lord stood with him and gave him strength. He remembered that. He drew upon that, grew strength from that, and you can do the same thing. Or you can forget what He has done. You know what? Oftentimes we forget what He has done. I want to close with verse 13. Verse 13 says, O ye seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Here, the chronicler, inspired by the Spirit of God, God is speaking in particular to those exiles that are coming back that are His chosen ones. This message is directed to those that are chosen by God. I find this very interesting, because Israel did not choose God. God chose Israel. That's why they're called the chosen ones. In the New Testament, we're called chosen of God. God had an election. He voted. He won. He chose. Oh, the grace of God, that He would choose a sinner like me. Because if it was left up to a sinner like me, I know from experience I would have never chose Him. I was living a reckless life, a life of sin. God stopped me in my tracks. Many of you got the same story. It's God that stopped you. It's kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus. What was Paul going to Damascus for? It wasn't to choose God, was it? He was going to persecute God's people. God stopped him. What did Paul do?
What would you have me do, Lord?
He changed his heart. Oh, that our hearts would be changed like Paul's, to say simply every day of our life, what would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do? I'm yours. God tells us in His Word what He'd have us to do. Give thanks. Give praise. Sing. Boast in His holy name. Seek Him. Seek His face. Remember His words. Tell of His works. His marvelous deeds. You know what? God's Word tells us what we need to be doing. As I said, I'm coming up short on all this Scripture. There's a lot there. Brother Ron, you ready for another hour? All right. I think you might get voted against on that one. What a blessing God's Word is there. And that's just a portion of a portion. God's portions are so great. How blessed we are as His people. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Father, we thank You. We give thanks for so many things that You have done for us. You've been merciful to us. You've been kind to us. You've poured out blessings upon us. You've caused us to live in a place where there's freedom. Lord, where there's many comforts to life that many people will never experience in life. And Lord, we often forget to thank You. Lord, help us to have a praiseful attitude, a song in our hearts, walking in the Spirit, remembering Your wondrous works and Your goodness and Your kindness toward us. Help us to talk of You to others who know You not. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, work in our hearts and our lives. May each one of us be able to say, make me a servant. A servant of the Most High God. For Christ's sake, amen. If you would, take your hymnals, or you can look upon the wall and we'll sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.